Well, this morning, I want to look at beginning with a young man and then go to his much later in life years. His name is Daniel. Now, Daniel did not go on vacation into Babylon. And in this first wave of the Babylonian exile, young Israelite men were taken out of Jerusalem, including Daniel. He was about 15 years old, taken into exile into Babylon. And in the first chapter of Daniel, we see that he and some other young men who were, as it says, well, let me look here. Daniel chapter 1, give you the words from the word. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. In other words, the young men in Jerusalem who were seen to be the best of the best, with also great potential for service to the king in Babylon. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So that's Daniel. But we're going to look at Daniel, of course, in the book of Daniel. He wrote the book. He's featured in the book, how God worked in his life. But I love in the Bible when we see a person show up in other places in the Bible. In this case, Daniel, not only in the book of Daniel, but Jesus himself references Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is speaking about the end times. Some fascinating reading here from Jesus. And he says in Matthew 24:15, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel," let the reader understand. And he goes on, and Daniel actually references the abomination that causes desolation in three different chapters in his book of Daniel. And Jesus refers to him as Daniel the prophet. Well, Daniel's also mentioned by a contemporary prophet of himself, Ezekiel. Now listen to this. This is in Ezekiel chapter 14. It's the Lord speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to him and said this: "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in Jerusalem, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord." He's talking about the punishment, the discipline that God himself is bringing on his own people because of their waywardness, for them going astray, rebelling against God. But the Lord references Noah, know him, Daniel, and Job as these three righteous men. He says, even if they were in Jerusalem, which of course that's where Daniel had been, but he'd been exiled out, they would only save themselves by their righteousness. Same chapter, the Lord says almost the same thing. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Jerusalem, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness." Now, when the Lord refers to these men as righteous, we need this reminder, I believe, that it wasn't because they were sinless. They weren't perfect. But they believed in the Lord. It begins there. We go back to Abraham. Says Abraham believed in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. And the Lord credited that faith to Abraham as righteousness. So one who looks to the Lord, trusts in him, and then part of that belief and trust is to seek to follow the Lord and obey his word. And those three men are exemplary examples of that. One more reference. So we had both of those referring to Daniel as a righteous man. Also in Ezekiel chapter 28, it's the Lord speaking, this time through the prophet Ezekiel to the ruler of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. This is what the sovereign Lord says to that ruler: "Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you?" So Daniel is referred to as a prophet by Jesus. He's referred to by the Lord as righteous and as wise. That's pretty good reference for this man named Daniel. I'm going to look at three things as we go through Daniel today. First, looking at his righteousness. Some examples from chapters 1 and 2 in Daniel of what that means, why Daniel was considered so righteous. And then secondly, how Daniel, we're going to jump to Daniel chapter 6, and kind of spend a little time in there how and why he was persecuted for being righteous. And third and finally, we're going to look at Daniel's prayer life. I'm going to say that Daniel chapter 6 is really all about Daniel's prayer life, his devotion to prayer. So first, his righteousness. He's referred to in Ezekiel as being righteous. Some examples of that starting in Daniel chapter 1. Now, if you read in the story this past week, or if you've read Daniel before, you may have heard some of these details about his life, that he had been called as about a 15-year-old man. I shouldn't say called. In a sense, he was taken out of Jerusalem, exiled into Babylon. He and three of his friends, they were assigned food from the king's table. This is King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And part of their training for 3 years to enter into the king's service, they also get to eat food from the king's table. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from his table. They were to be trained for 3 years and after that enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. This is Daniel making this request. "Please test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then, after 10 days, compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So the official agreed to this and tested them for these 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, I've heard, maybe you've heard, some people reference this as a good idea for a diet plan, as if Daniel's saying that rich food from the king's table and that wine, we don't want that. We want to just give us vegetables and water and see how we fare. People say the Daniel diet. It has to do with your physical health. It's not exactly what it is. We read in the Old Testament law, which Daniel was very familiar with, clean and unclean food. We can use the word kosher. The food from the king's table and the wine was not kosher. It was not proper for an Israelite who seeks to honor his God to eat and drink. Why not? We don't know exactly what kind of food it was, but we do know that Babylon was a pagan society. They worshipped false idols, false gods. And some of the food from the king's table would have been involved or would have come from sacrifices that were burnt offerings to these false gods, and then they take the portions that weren't burnt up and provide for the king and these young men. Basically, eating food that had been offered up to idols. That's unclean. That's not right. Similar, the wine, some of that would be poured out as a libation. A libation simply means a poured out offering to a deity. Similar, they'd offer wine, pouring out to these false gods, and then have wine themselves. If Daniel and his friends were to have eaten and drunk that, they would be dishonoring their God, disobeying him. So he uses that word defile. It has to do with his heart and not with the health of his body. Daniel's saying, "I would not want to defile myself before my God." So that's what that's all about. So Daniel was righteous. He's in this foreign land. He's in the king's service or being trained for it. But he doesn't want to defile himself. He draws a line there. He says, "Test us with this." And by the way, the Hebrew word for vegetables, let me look here again. Hebrew word is zeroa, if that helps you, right? Zeroa. The word literally doesn't just mean vegetables. Literally, it means something or a food that had been sown and grown. So a seed that had been sown and planted, so it would include vegetables. A lot of translations say vegetables. Could have maybe included fruit, even grain, just not that meat, not that food that had been offered up to idols. So test us with this. Let's show some of Daniel's wisdom too. He doesn't just say, no, we can't eat that. He's like, here, let's do a test. Because that official's fearing for his life. He knows King Nebuchadnezzar, very temperamental. He doesn't want to upset him. But Daniel's friends turn out, after 10 days, even looking healthier than the other man. The next verse, this is in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. It says, to these four young men, Daniel and those three others, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could even understand visions and dreams of all kinds. We go into Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to go through the whole story here, but in short, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he has a dream that he doesn't understand, and it's very disturbing to him. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, call in all my wise men. I want them to not only tell me what the dream means, but in fact, they actually have to tell me what the dream was and give me the interpretation. Well, all the wise men can come in and say, oh, majesty, tell us what your dream is, and then we will offer an interpretation for you. He says, no, you also need to tell me what the dream was and its interpretation, otherwise you'll be executed. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a great guy, isn't he? So tell me what the dream is. None of them can, of course. This sounds impossible. How can we tell you what you dreamt, king? But he says, just for that, all the wise men of Babylon are going to be killed. Daniel is one of those wise men at this point, and he learns of this, and he does a few things. This is the context where we see a verse here. It says in chapter 2 that Daniel spoke with wisdom and tact. So he didn't respond just like the other wise men and say, oh, that's impossible. What are we going to do? Or panic. Here's what Daniel said when he finds out. First, he asked the king's officer, why? There's some clarification. What's going on here? Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch, the officer, explains it to him. Then Daniel does this. He goes to the king, but he doesn't say, oh, majesty, what you've requested here is impossible. He doesn't say what the other wise men had said. He simply does this. He asks the king for time. Why? He says, O majesty, give us some time so that we might interpret the dream. This is what Nebuchadnezzar wants. So the king relents and says, okay, I will give you a little more time before this execution order goes into effect. Next step, Daniel returns to his house. And he explains this matter now to his friends, those three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he confers with his friends, and then he urges them to plead for mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that they might not be executed. Four steps. Daniel displays his wisdom and tact. First, he asks for clarification. Why did the king issue this harsh decree? Then he goes to the king. But he doesn't say, O king, that's a harsh decree. Please, no, he says, just give us a little more time, O king, O majesty. He goes home, goes to his friends, talks with them, and then they all pray. And after they pray, God gives Daniel the interpretation and the dream so he can go back to King Nebuchadnezzar with that. Little sidebar to the sermon here, just for us. If you're ever facing a situation in life which seems impossible, it seems life or death, this was what it was for Daniel, it seemed impossible, we can follow this example. First, learn a little bit more. Take some time first to say, why is this happening? What is this situation actually about? And then take a little time. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Take some time. Talk with your trusted friends, with your family. Talk with some others about it, and then invite them to join you and all pray. Look to God. Plead for his mercy. Ask for his help. This is what they did. Good steps to follow. All of these under trusting God. Simply looking to God, trusting him. This brings us, now I'm going to jump from chapter 2 into Daniel chapter 6, where I want to spend a little more time in this chapter. So I got to step back for a moment, because Chapter 1, Daniel is about 15 years old, a teenager, along with these other young men who had been taken out of Jerusalem. When we jump now to chapter 6, about 66 years have passed. So we're going from about a 15-year-old young man to an 81-year-old, much older Daniel at this point. And much has happened. In fact, a few more other kings have taken Nebuchadnezzar's place as king of Babylon as well. So we get to chapter 6. I'm going to read this story. This one is even more familiar, probably. Daniel and the lion's den, the den of lions. That's what the title in my Bible says, Daniel in the den of lions. I'm going to say this chapter is really all about the prayer life of Daniel. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Think of that and think of Daniel. He devoted himself to prayer and was watchful and thankful. Here's chapter 6. It pleased Darius, who is the king now in Babylon. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, fancy name for governor, provincial ruler, 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to the administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. In other words, they're not pleased that Daniel's about to be promoted above all of them. They could find no corruption in him, however, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. There's no dirt on Daniel. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that this decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Why was Daniel sent to the lion's den? The king, King Darius, he liked him. He recognized his exceptional qualities, it said, and was planning to elevate Daniel to the highest position over all of Babylon, save for the king himself. Wisdom, tact, Daniel, great administrator, righteous man, planned to be set over the whole kingdom. Well, the 120 satraps, and now the two other administrators, there were three, Daniel's one of them. The two others, they're all jealous. They don't like this idea that Daniel's going to be put even above them. So they conspire against him, and their conspiracy, their plan works beautifully. He falls right into their trap. Why did it work? Listen to this. It worked because they also knew how exceptional Daniel was in his devotion to God, in his discipline and devotion in his prayer life. They knew that. They said to the king, make it a 30-day mandate for the next 30 days. They could have said, make it one day. One day for this one man was all they were looking for. Daniel was persecuted for being righteous. His devotion to God, his faith in God, he's persecuted for that. About 570 years after Daniel's time, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he goes through what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed, blessed. And we get to chapter 10 or verse 10 in Matthew 5, and Jesus says, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's 570 years later, but I wonder if Jesus was thinking of Daniel and some others who had been persecuted for being righteous. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Daniel here, we could say this is a tale of two kingdoms. He has a lot to lose. He's already in a very high position in Babylon, in the king's service. He's about to be elevated even higher. You can't be elevated any higher unless you're the king. He's going to lose all that. He knows that. But for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, simply for his place in God's kingdom, he's willing to give up all of that under King Darius. They wanted Daniel out. But, I mean, they know everything, and they're looking for everything. They can't find a single shred of dirt. I mean, nothing. It even says they could find no corruption in him. Nothing they can get him on. Finally, they realize, they say, that's an amazing verse here. They said, these men who are jealous and conspiring against Daniel, they said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Wow. they could find no corruption in him. Again, about 570 years later, listen to this in Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, the whole Jewish ruling council, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Isn't that, this is like bizarre. They're not even looking for evidence against Jesus. They know there's none of that. They're looking for false evidence, and they have many false witnesses come forward. This is all a lie upon a lie upon a lie, and they still can't come up with anything against Jesus, who is purely righteous and holy, completely. Nothing. You know what they finally got Jesus on to convict him to death? The chief priest, the high priest, said, "Tell us, under oath, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Jesus answers with the truth. "Yes, it is as you say." And the chief priest tears his robe, says, "Blasphemy! We don't need any more witnesses." They charge Jesus for telling the truth, but of course they call it blasphemy. Daniel's in good company, right? Daniel's conspirators were jealous. Jealousy finds sad company in the Bible. We go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 4. The firstborn to Adam and Eve, his name was Cain. He became jealous of his brother Abel and murdered him. Jealousy. We read here about the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious rulers of Jesus' day. They're all jealous of Jesus because the crowds are following him. They don't like that. They want to kill him for that. King Herod, Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, after he's born, the Magi come from the east to worship him, say, "Where is this one who's been born king of the Jews?" King Herod is jealous. What does he do? He has all the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem wiped out. Jealousy. Here, Daniel's fellow administrators, satraps, otherwise, they're jealous of Daniel. King Darius, you know, they certainly take advantage of his pride. I mean, "Oh, Majesty, you know, issue this decree." And yet, when we read about Darius, he's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's not even close. In fact, Darius comes across as, for a king, not being overly prideful. He likes Daniel. They just totally catch him unsuspecting. He's not thinking what this, I don't know what he's thinking when he signs off on this. But they catch him. They get him up in it. But then when he learns, they come back to him saying, "Daniel, this is like the same day, you know? King Daniel doesn't care about you or what you've said in this decree." The king doesn't say, "Send him to the lion's den." He's like, "Oh, no. Daniel." And now he knows why they set him up for this. He's greatly, it says, distressed. He tries to save Daniel. I don't know how he does that. He's the king, but he can't revoke this edict. They remind him of that. You know, I've kind of been circling a bit on Daniel here, obviously talking about him a lot. I want to come right in to Daniel. One of my favorite verses in the last few years in the Bible is Daniel 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," this decree which says, if you pray to anyone or any god other than the king, King Darius, you'll be killed. You'll be thrown into the lion's den. When he hears that, when he learns that, what does he do? He goes home. He's 80 or 81 years old here. Up to his upstairs room where the windows open toward Jerusalem, toward his home, toward the place where the temple had been. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He'd been doing this for at least 66 years. Decades. His life, this is what he does. 3 times a day, he goes to his upstairs room, to the open windows facing toward Jerusalem. He gets down on his knees and prays 3 times every day. And yet this time, this prayer is unlike any other. He's doing it as he normally does, and yet now he knows what's happened and why. He's wise, he's insightful, he's perceptive, he knows what's going on. And yet he does it. What does he pray? All that verse 10 tells us is that he got down on his knees and prayed. He's just learned of this edict, right? By doing this, he knows they're going to take me to the lion's den. And what does he pray? God, get me out of this mess. No. All it says is he prayed giving thanks to God. He might be killed that night, right? I don't know. Being in a den of lions, it's not a pleasant thought. They don't feed those lions before they throw somebody in there for punishment. They're hungry. That'd be terrifying. He gets down on his knees, gives thanks. Gives thanks. Colossians 4:2, again, of course, this is 6 centuries later, the Apostle Paul. But retroactively, Daniel had fulfilled this. Devote yourselves to prayer 3 times a day, being watchful and thankful. Similarly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 3 short verses, 16, 17, 18 in a row. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that rejoice and pray and give thanks, they go together. That's God's will for you. If you ever want to know, what is God's will for me? Well, his will for you, Christian, brother and sister, is to always be rejoicing, always in prayer, every day, every night, and always, no matter what, your circumstance, giving thanks. Daniel, again, he fulfilled that. What a circumstance to be giving thanks to God. Thank you, God. We do learn a little more in the very next verse, verse 11. As he's praying, giving thanks, it says, then these men went as a group. Those satraps, those administrators, they come and find him. They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. These two verses, sometimes we don't know what to pray, how to pray. I encourage you, maybe even 3 times a day, can be as simple as this. Give God thanks and ask for his help. God, in the morning, thank you. Please help me today. Midday, nighttime, thank you. That's how they found Daniel praying. Back to Paul, Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, we as Christians are to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And Paul goes on to describe piece by piece God's armor. After describing the armor of God, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And then he says, to keep on praying. And then he says, to pray. And then he says, to pray. Daniel did not face his greatest challenge in the lion's den. He faced his greatest challenge in his upstairs room, on his knees, giving thanks to God and asking for his help. And God helped him. He rescued him. And God, same God, does the same thing for us. When we get on our knees before him and give thanks to him and ask him for his help, and God says, I am here and I will help you. And he rescues us. Let us pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. God, you've saved us from death. You've already saved us from spiritually the lion's den that Satan tries to entrap us in and send us to away from you. Lord, you saved us by sending Jesus. He had to be convicted falsely. He had to go to the cross and die for a punishment that was not due him, but is due us, to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us from hell, from eternal separation and death from you, God. Lord, thank you for blessing Daniel. Lord, what an amazing story. He needed Jesus to save him ultimately too, as we all do, and yet he really was an extraordinary example of faith and trust and prayer. Lord, encourage us and help us to pray, to dare to pray as Daniel did, giving thanks and also seeking your help. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.